Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the disciples said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover meal?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher has asked, where is my guest room? Where can I eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Prepare for us there." The disciples left, came into the city, found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. That evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. During the meal, he said, "I assure you that one of you will betray me, someone eating with me." Deeply saddened, they asked him, one by one, "It's not me, is it?" Jesus answered, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread with me into this bowl. The one human one goes to his death just as it is written about him. But how terrible it is for the person who betrays the human one. It would have been better for him if he had never been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." He took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. They all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I assure you that I won't drink wine again until the day that I drink it in a new way in God's kingdom." After singing songs of praise, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In the final days of a life that would change the world, a man named Jesus walks the streets of Jerusalem. His path led to betrayal, suffering, and sacrifice. But within that darkness, a profound light emerged. Join us this Lent as we journey through the last week, exploring the compassion, radical love, and justice of Jesus.
We come after several weeks of exploring day by day to what I often think about as the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching. A day that in the Christian tradition we call Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. Our Catholic friends, and perhaps some of you are more Catholic than I am, would talk about a number of sacraments in the Catholic tradition. You may know, because we are United Methodists, that United Methodists have two sacraments. We have the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of Holy Communion. These are particularly holy celebrations. Sacrament to make holy. Our founder, John Wesley, would suggest that these, among others, but these are particularly a means of grace. A special spiritual time when we can experience God's grace, presence, love. Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is recorded in all four of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels, and John. We've talked before about how most academics would suggest Markan priority. In other words, Mark was the first Gospel written, followed by Matthew, then by Luke. John was written at a different time. And it's interesting, as we look particularly at the texts around Maundy Thursday, that Mark, Matthew, and Luke are pretty parallel with one another. They talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Holy Communion. But do you recall that the Gospel of John has nothing about it? Instead, the Gospel of John institutes a new commandment where the disciples, after having their feet washed, only happens in the Gospel of John. After having their feet washed, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. In fact, says, following this commandment will be how the world knows that you are my disciples. I said earlier that I would tell you where the word Maundy comes from, why we call it Maundy Thursday, and it comes from that new commandment. Because the word Maundy is based on a Latin word for command or instruction or law. We call it Maundy Thursday because of this new commandment that we love one another. But as I said, that's from the Gospel of John. We won't be working with the Gospel of John today. If you would like to experience Maundy Thursday guided by the Gospel of John, don't worry. We're going to have a Maundy Thursday service. With our friends at Pacific Beach, we'll be in their sanctuary, and there will be a foot-washing component. If that's not comfortable for you, it doesn't mean don't come. There will be alternatives. But that's a meaningful practice for many people. So if you want to celebrate Maundy Thursday with foot washing, come to the Pacific Beach Church on Thursday evening. We'll join with their congregation and their sanctuary. Wear shoes that are easy to take off as we celebrate Maundy Thursday. But again, we're going to be focusing on the Gospel of Mark today, as we have throughout this series. Mark being the first gospel written, Mark being the shortest gospel. Sometimes the Gospel of Mark is an easy entrance for new people of faith because it's a bit shorter. And yet, it is rich. And there is much for us to explore in the Gospel of Mark. We heard, as Joyce read, we heard the first part of Maundy Thursday. But we're going to tackle all of Thursday. We're going to look at all of Thursday, which doesn't end after a meal and after the departure to the Mount of Olives. But it will be helpful for us to have a little bit of refresher, reminder of some of the things that we've spoken about to this point during these last several weeks of exploring day by day through Holy Week. You may remember the images we've shown of the temple. This is a model in Jerusalem that really shows the Second Temple period in the city of Jerusalem at large. So you see here the Holy of Holies, that larger center section, the men's court that immediately surrounds it, the women's court that's just outside of that, and then the broad courtyard, the courtyard for the Gentiles. This is where much of Jesus' teaching took place. This image would be from the east facing west, and so we see that eastern gate. This is where Jesus would have come in on Palm Sunday. And that little path that you see coming out goes down into the Kidron Valley, and you would cross the Kidron Valley to go to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, and to Bethany, where Jesus spent much of his time. We have another image that's from the south looking north, and so you can see, again, remember, this is a model, right? So that's why you see some people around. But that valley there that's to the right side of the image, again, this is from the south looking north, so that would be to the east, that would be the Kidron Valley, and then across that valley, again, is where you would find in that time the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Bethany. Now, as you recall, we talked about Jesus processing in, the contrast from Jesus' procession, from Pilate's procession, likely from the west. We talked about what kind of king would we want to follow, the one who is nonviolent, or the one who has that show of military power? Who would we choose to follow? The next day is when Jesus came in and turned over the tables in the temple. And we talked about, well, why would Jesus be angry? Was Jesus angry about the sacrifices? No, that was about reconciliation with God. We talked about how those sacrifices weren't necessarily about punishing an animal who had nothing to do with anything. It's not about punishment. It is about atonement, but maybe we can look at that a little bit differently. But we talked about maybe Jesus wasn't upset with sacrifice, but informed by the mark and frame of the story about the fig tree. Remember, Jesus first starts out, or the Gospels first starts talking about the fig tree, and Jesus is hungry, and there's no fruit on the tree. Jesus curses it. Then Jesus goes into the temple and turns over the tables, and then the next morning, the disciples see the tree and how it has withered. And we discern that that's a literary technique, that mark and frame, that helps us to see that those stories are related. And perhaps that Jesus' primary critique of the temple was that the participants in the temple weren't bearing fruit. They weren't living as though their lives have been transformed. The reason I bring up ideas of sacrifice, ideas of the mark and frame, is because we're going to touch on those today. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to have a little bit of refresher. But here we go into the story. Joyce read to us already these words that are the institution of the Last Supper. We already see a parallel to something earlier in the week. It says in the very beginning of what Joyce read on the first day, the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the disciples said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover meal?" And he sent two of his disciples, and he said, "You go and do these things, and here's what you're going to experience." Like, Jesus knows ahead of time. Here's what you're going to experience. Here's what you're going to face. Here's the people you're going to see, and here's what you're going to do. Do you remember that that's exactly what happens on Palm Sunday, that Jesus sends two disciples in, and Jesus tells them, here's what you're going to face, here's the people that you're going to see, here's what they're going to say to you, and here's how they're going to respond? Exactly the same thing. We talked about that in the Wednesday night men's Bible study last week. It was really fascinating to draw that connection out between Palm Sunday, this entrance, this, we could say, anti-empire entrance into Jerusalem, and this entrance for into the city to prepare for the Last Supper. Now, remember, in the Jewish tradition, it's Passover. And what is Passover about? We might suggest it's also about escape from empire. It's about being released from oppression. It's about the Hebrew people being released from slavery, released from the Pharaoh in Egypt. And if you remember the Passover story, what is it that happens? Why do we even call it Passover? Do you remember? It's the 10th plague of Egypt, where the angel of death, or the destructor, or however you want to name that being, is going to come through and slaughter the firstborn of every family. But the Jewish people are told to take a lamb, a particular lamb, the best lamb, and slaughter it in an appropriate way, to prepare a meal, but to take some of the blood and put it on their doorstep. And when this angel, when this destructor sees that on the doorpost, the angel passes over that home. Passover. Now, we often think of that as a recognition of escape from oppression. But remember that the family is told to prepare this meal and to eat the meal together and to get dressed and to keep your sandals on, because it's going to be time to go. So we might also look at the tradition of Passover as an escape from oppression, significant in a community that is under Roman imperial rule, but also as a reminder to be prepared to get on your feet and get to work. I would suggest, in fact, that an important part of the sacrament of Holy Communion is to be nourished, especially spiritually, to be nourished to participate in the kingdom of God. Jesus gathers with his 12 disciples, all 12 of them, even naming one who would betray him. gathers with all of them. And with those who are the closest and the most in line with Jesus' vision, and even the one who has already coordinated with collaborating officials. And it's with all of them that Jesus says, "Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many." Now, at some point during the meal, Judas leaves. In one gospel, Judas leaves during the meal. In the other three, we don't know. We know that at some point, Judas leaves. And the disciples leave with Jesus. And they go out across the Kidron Valley. And they go to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples came to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to them, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with them. He began to feel despair and was anxious. He said to them, "I'm very sad. It's as if I'm dying. Stay here and keep alert." Then he went a short distance farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if possible, he might be spared the time of suffering. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not what I want, but what you want." Jesus takes time in the fullness of his humanity. You know, classic Christian theology suggests that Jesus is both completely human and completely divine in a way that we can't understand. To me, this is such a human moment for Jesus. And I partly see that humanity in how he names God. Remember, the Gospel of Mark is written in Greek, but it's an Aramaic word that's used, Abba, which is an intimate word. A close thing in English might be Papa. And it's a word that people of the time who spoke Aramaic might use as children and might use as adults if they continue to have a close relationship with their father. Papa, I'll tell you, as someone who has the complete privilege of being a father, when my kids say, "Daddy," I listen, I hear it. It means something to me to hear in that voice. If you are someone who has the privilege of being a parent, a caretaker, a grandparent, to hear that word in that voice, to hear that name for you, that they're the only ones who call you that name. Jesus uses that name. Abba, Father. And then prays the prayer that I can't always bring myself to pray. He says, "God, I don't want this to happen. I'm struggling. I feel like it's the worst feeling I've ever had." Remember, Jesus says, "It's as if I'm dying." So that prayer, I imagine, that I struggle with, that I don't think I can do very well. God, I feel like there's nothing left for me. I'm so empty. I'm so broken. I don't want this. Please save me from this. And yet, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Jesus, several times in the midst of this heartbreaking, heartfelt prayer, realizes that Peter and James and John are sleeping. And while I don't necessarily think that Jesus is asking them to pray the same prayer that he is finding himself praying, but say, "Hey, don't sleep through this. Don't drift off. Don't wander away. Participate with me in this. And I wonder if that's a connection to the Lord's Prayer. Participate with me in this. Jesus says, this is the bread of my body. This is the blood of the new covenant. Let yourself be changed and participate with me in what is to come. After Jesus prays several times, after the third time that he says, will you sleep and rest all night? He says, the time has come for the human one to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Look, here comes my betrayer. And suddenly, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, remember in the Gospel of Mark, it's always named, he's always named Judas, one of the 12. He's one of that close community. Judas, one of the 12, came with a mob carrying swords and clubs. They'd been sent by the chief priests, legal experts, and elders. His betrayer had given them a sign, arrest the man I kiss and take him away under guard. Now, why would Judas need to give them a sign? Jesus has been around in the temple all week. The temple folks have been saying, trying to trap him. Remember some of the questions that were designed to trap him? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legal experts have been continuing to question Jesus to try to entrap him. And we talked about why that is, to separate him from the crowds. Here is Jesus separate from the crowds. But why does he need to be pointed out with a kiss? Well, it's probably likely that these aren't the actual scribes and Pharisees. This mob is a group of temple police. In the Roman time, the folks who were collaborating with the Roman government were allowed to have a kind of police force, probably bigger than a police force, but certainly not as big as an army. So these are agents of those scribes and Pharisees and legal experts and Sadducees, but not those same people. So yes, they need help identifying who Jesus is. So Jesus comes. I'm sorry, Judas comes, says to Jesus, Rabbi, and kisses him. Then they come and they grab Jesus and arrest him. Now one of the bystanders drew a sword and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. And here's my question. Which of the disciples was armed? We know there's a couple of fishermen. Maybe there's a small blade necessary for fishing. We also know that a couple of them are zealots, who are particularly aggressive towards the Roman occupation. The Gospels don't tell us, at least not the Gospel of Mark. What we do know is that Jesus responds. Jesus responds, have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me like an outlaw? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple, but you didn't arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And all the disciples left him and ran away. Now, something interesting happens in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, there is often a man who shows up wearing white linen, and he's always unnamed. It's an interesting exploration to read through the Gospel of Mark and look for that guy. Here's where he shows up. One young man, a disciple, was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They grabbed him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. I don't know what to do with that part. But they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and legal experts gathered. Peter followed from a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. He was sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many brought false testimony. I'm not going to read all of this, but here's what's interesting. In the Jewish tradition, if you have a witness against someone, you can't just be one witness. You got to have two or three. But what Mark explains to us is those testimonies didn't agree with each other. Some people would say something, and then somebody else would say something different, and there was contradiction. And according to Jewish law, there wasn't enough to convict Jesus. So what happens? the chief priest goes in and tries to get a confession. Then the high priest stood up in the middle of the gathering and examined Jesus. Aren't you going to respond to the testimony these people have brought against you? But Jesus was silent and didn't answer. Again, the high priest asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the human one sitting on the right side of the Almighty and coming on the heavenly clouds. Now, let's be careful with this. Because, again, remembering that the Gospel of Mark is written in Greek, there is an ambiguity. The Greek word that I'm going to mispronounce, or the Greek phrase that I'm going to mispronounce, is ego eimi, which could mean I am. But in English, where we sometimes transpose verbs and nouns, we see a difference between I am and am I. Do you hear the difference? I am. Am I? Do you hear the difference? That transposition doesn't take place in Greek. It's ambiguous. Does Jesus say, I am? Or does he say, am I? If he says, I am, is he affirming what the chief priest is saying to him? Or is he calling back to the story of Moses and the burning bush? Either way, the chief priest hears it as a confession. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard his insult against God. What do you think? They all condemned him. He deserves to die. Some began to spit on him. Some covered his face and hit him, saying, prophesy. Then the guards took him and beat him. Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard. We skipped over this earlier, but Jesus said, Peter, you'll betray me. Before the cock crows twice, you'll betray me three times. Peter says, no. And here it is. And this is where we get back, by the way, into that Markan frame. Jesus is led into the high priest, the place where the high priest, the elders, legal experts were gathering. Peter followed from a distance. They're both going in the same place. Peter stays in the courtyard while Jesus is taken inside. Then comes the trial of Jesus, the questioning, the accusations, the tearing of the high priest's clothes, the condemnation to die, while Peter is outside warming himself by the fire, and he denies Jesus. What is it that we can see in the connection of this mark and frame? Both are questioned. Jesus is questioned, and he responds authentically. However we want to take it, is it I am or am I? Is it a call back to the burning bush? Is it an affirmation of being the Messiah? Jesus answers with integrity. Jesus answers participating in the communion of faith and God, and the kingdom of God. Peter does not. Peter answers out of fear and self-preservation. At that very moment, a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered what Jesus told him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down sobbing. And this is the conclusion of Maundy Thursday. Chapter 15 begins at daybreak. That's for next week. So what do we learn from Maundy Thursday? What do we learn from a meal, a prayer, and a trial? When Jesus gathers with his disciples in an upper room, when he institutes the Last Supper, when he offers a means of grace, when he recalls the Passover celebration in this practice, he invites the disciples to participate in the sharing of a meal, in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of a cup, he calls the disciples to participate. And I suggest that when we celebrate Holy Communion, any time that we do, when we experience God's presence, when we are a part of this means of grace as we do so in community, we are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. When Jesus goes across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, when he realizes that there are those who are drifting off, who are falling asleep, he invites them in an appropriate way to participate. When Jesus is arrested and tried, when we feel that sense of loss, when the disciples scatter because they are so afraid and they don't know what to do, when we experience the circumstances in our lives when we feel like scattering and we are so afraid and we cannot possibly fathom what might be coming next, remember that we are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. As we sit in this space, between condemnation and what is to come, let us hear the call to participate in the kingdom of God.